to you today about, and again, we haven't kept the steps just in direct order all the time. We're talking today about step number five, but it could be in a different order in some cases in the Bible of different things that happen in a blood covenant. We went over a couple things here with you that we've already talked about, taking off our coat and robe in a covenant ceremony. You know, the representatives were picked from this tribe or that family or so forth and brought together in a place where everybody could view this covenant ceremony. The first thing they normally did was take off their coat or their garments, their outer garments, to depict who they are, what they wore, depicted what they are. We see that today. Go to lunch, I see all the ladies and guys from the hospital over here down at Sam's or something. They're all wearing their blue dungaree thing, you know, the nurse helpers and therapist and whatever's, you know. I know they don't work at a mechanic. Guy comes in with grease on him and overalls. I know he's working on a truck somewhere or whatever. Hallelujah. See somebody come in a business suit with a nice tie. I know he's somewhere in an office. He's not under a truck changing oil. And so, you know, it depicted what those people did, and they gave that coat to their covenant partner to say, all that I represent in this, my identity, I'm giving to you. All my influence, all my power, what I am, I'm sharing it with you. And the other person would respond in the same way. And then, of course, we saw this in Scripture. They took off their weapons belt or whatever armament they had on, a shield, a dagger, a sword, a bow, whatever it was, and they would exchange that with their covenant partner. And then the animal was cut and shedded blood from the head down to the backbone there. He was first killed, not tortured, and then they shed all that blood. And then the people walked in a figure eight, came back, the two representatives, and held hands. And we didn't talk about that right arm and the mixing of the blood is mixing of the life. I'll get to that at another time. But I'm talking about the name exchange that took place in this covenant. You would exchange your name with that covenant partner, and their name would become a part of your name, and your name would become part of their name. You know, we see that somewhat like maybe the Williams family and the Bergs family. It would become the William Bergs. We see it today in our modern society, you know, Johnson Murphy, Barnes & Noble, Smith & Wesson. One represents, you know, artillery and weapons. You think of Smith & Wesson, you don't think about a tractor trailer truck, do you? You think about a pistol or a shotgun or whatever they make armament. You think about Johnson & Murphy, they make shoes, and Barnes & Noble, they have books. So forth and so on. And these were covenants cut somewhere back in the back where two people came together to make it. Now, they may have totally be gone, their family removed from that, sold the company to somebody else, kept the name if it's a good name because they're going to make money on their name. But the point I'm making is originally when that was cut, it was a covenant. Now, in our modern day, you don't always go through all these ceremonies like that. It's shed an animal. You just go to an attorney, draw up a contract, and put it on paper and everybody signs and get an attorney to read from both sides. This is the benefits. If you break it, we're going to do that and so forth. And all kinds of things like that. But you're getting a hold of this, aren't you? All right. Let's look at this verse here. It says here, 2 Thessalonians 1:11 and 12. Paul says, wherefore also we pray always for you, and I certainly do for you, I know you do for me, that our God would count you worthy of this calling into the family, this calling into the body, this calling into Christ Jesus, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. Notice the work of faith will result in power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, now notice that, may be glorified in you and you in him. Or in that name, according to the grace of our God or the ability of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the point I make in verse 12, that the name of Jesus is to be glorified in you. In other words, you're living your life, I think it's Colossians that says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. In other words, your life should depict a life of the supernatural and a life that represents Jesus Christ. You know, in the book of Acts, it says they were first called Christians at Antioch. Why were they called Christians? Because they were little anointed ones. That's what that word means, Christians. Christians. Anointed ones. So, we're seeing in the covenant, though, that the name of Jesus should be glorified in my life and me in the name. Hallelujah. And we should be praying that that would be so. And we're going to talk about that today. Let's go to Genesis 17. And I want to look at something with Abraham here. You remember, I think it was last week or recently, we talked about Abraham, of course. Such a key person to the covenant and such a key person to us even in the New Testament. He's mentioned several times, Book of Romans, Book of James, and so forth, as being a friend of God in the sense that he was in covenant with God. We use the word friend as, this is my friend, and they may or may not be your friend or whatever. But in the Bible days, when somebody's your friend, they didn't mean, I just know that person, I go fishing with them. They're in covenant with them. There's a big different world, a difference in this mentality and the way that some people live. And so we know in chapter 15 that Abraham cut the covenant. I went over that with you already, and he took the different animals. Remember, he said, to God, he said, I don't have a child of my own loins. And so if I'm going to cut covenant with you, what are you going to do about that? He said, okay, I'm going to do something. I got to mark you, though, so you know I'm going to confirm and do what I said I'm going to do. Get you some animals and cut them down the middle and so forth. And that was in chapter 15, remember? And it says, Abraham saw this burning lamp walking through the pieces. Remember that? That was God making covenant with him. And he said, and the Lord made a covenant with Abraham that day. Hallelujah. And in chapter 17, he's still talking about it. So we pick it up here in verse 1. And when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, notice his name is Abram right now, and said to him, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect, and I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and thou shalt be a father of many nations, neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, which means a father of many nations have I made you. See, God's name, and of course the Hebrew is Yahweh, and then, you know, we got a lot of different Old Testament, Jehovah this and Jehovah that, but here's my point. He dropped one of the initials out of that and put the Ha in there. And I'm not trying to be funny, but here's what he said. When he put the ham in there with Abraham, he said, I am the God of Abraham. I am the great Abraham. In other words, Abram was now taking on God's name as part of his covenant right to begin to walk in the earth as God would endow him to do so. And you have the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Are you still with me? I'm trying to show you here this is what happened. And so, and he says in verse 6, and I will make you exceedingly fruitful. And that's what he was asking back in 15th chapter. How am I going to get fruit out of my life here? And I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. Verse 7, I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee. So he's going to have children in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to your seed after you. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein you're a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said unto Abram, thou shalt keep my covenant. Therefore, you and your seed after thee in their generations, this is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. And then he talks about circumcision for the male children. We'll talk about that at another time. The scar in the body was in a covenant setting. And all the Jewish people, Israelis from Abraham on, they all were circumcised on the eighth day, the males. And of course, that's why David, remember David, the covenant man David was, he said, who's this uncircumcised Philistine? He'd never seen him without clothes, but he knew this man's not in the covenant that I'm in. That's what he was trying to say. See, and that meant something to David. How many are paying attention? And you know, you got some Philistines out in the world. You got some giants out there trying to swallow up things, and you need to realize you have a covenant with Almighty God. Who is these uncircumcised people, you know, spiritually speaking, that are going to try to, oh, they don't know who they're fooling with here, because God is involved in this covenant. Praise the Lord. Now, we see also in marriages today that the woman, or at least she used to, I know now they're putting different addendums on marriage a lot, and people keep their original name as well as their married name. Of course, they do prenup things, which the prenuptials where they decide they're going to keep separate bank accounts. And I see that's already an accident in motion to divide that family. You know, but when we got married, me and my wife, she became Diana Jacobs. She all signing stuff that's legal documents. You know, they want my name, her name, spouse's name, etc. But my point is that her name is not Diana Standifer. It's Diana Jacobs. Because her and I became one. See, that was a covenant. It's supposed to be. Hallelujah. See, we just got a whole different philosophy, not you, but just the world, about marriage and living together and all that silliness and foolishness and damnation sometimes. Well, we just live together. We're not sleeping together. I had a couple tell me that one time. I said, I was born one day, but wasn't yesterday. If you're a male and you're a female and you're both normal, then you're sleeping together. You're doing something. And besides that, just the fact that you live in the same household depicts something. And I told him, I said, I'm not going to receive you into membership of my church. With your name being that, your name being that, you live in the same address. What does that say to my teenagers? Well, I think I get a better amen. Donna, help me here. Living under the same. Well, how would you think if I said, well, I brought in another boarder, it's a female, but Diana don't mind? I mean, you guys would think, what has happened to our pastor? See, we just have a different, you know, the world has a different concept of all of this. This is serious with God. And we're in covenant with Him. And I'm going to show you that He considers our identification with His name a very serious thing. So let's go over here to the book of Acts, chapter 9, and look at something here. You still with me? Did you go home? Talking about us having the ability to use the name of Jesus. We have the ability to use the name of Jesus. And over here in chapter 9 of Acts, it says, in beginning in verse 3, Acts 9, and we'll read down probably to verse 7 here, but look at this in Acts 9 and 3. And as he journeyed, this is Paul, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined from around about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you persecute. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what will you have me to do? And the Lord said to him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told you what you must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. I guess they wouldn't be speechless. But here's what I want you to see. Really, Paul is persecuting the body of Christ. Jesus is not in the earth right then. He's in heaven. Chapter 1 of Acts, he went up in the cloud. You can go read it later. Chapter 1, verse 11, I think it is. But the point I'm making, Jesus considered, when you pick on his children, you're picking on him. And he called those children Jesus. Pretty interesting. Why are you persecuting me? Well, Lord, what do you mean persecuting you? Who are you anyway? You know, he never had an encounter with God. Very religious. He said there, nobody could keep up with him in the book of Philippians in his religiosity and his zeal. He's of a certain tribe, circumcised the eighth day, taught by the best teachers of the seminary, and yet he still didn't know God. Isn't that interesting? But here, when he starts persecuting the body of Christ, Jesus said, you're picking on me. And he calls him Jesus. We talk about identification with his name. All right, now that's not all. Let's go over here to 2 Corinthians. That was Luke's account of Paul's experience here. But Luke wrote the book of Acts, but let's go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Let me show you something else here. We're talking about right now at this point our identification with his name. You and I need to learn to be identified with his name. And I've noticed even among preachers, they'll use the word Christ a lot, but they won't use the word Jesus. Christ is not his name. Christ is the power that was on Jesus. But there's still something to be said about it here in 2 Corinthians, because this gives us another concept about our identification with Jesus Christ that, I mean, if you haven't seen this before, it should shock you. That when people pick on you and persecute you and revile you and say all manner of evil against you falsely, they're doing that against Jesus if you're in the right. Now, he don't take kindly. just doesn't take kindly to that. And here we are in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 and following. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Now, we could figure that out quickly. The righteousness is the church or the believers, and the unrighteousness is the world. How many would say amen to that? And what communion or fellowship, same word, hath light, that's us, with darkness, that's the devil and his crowd? And what concord, same word, fellowship, hath Christ with Belial? Or what fellowship has the body of Christ with the devil? He calls us Christ. Isn't that interesting? He calls us Christ. What concord or fellowship or communion hath Christ with the devil? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel or an unbeliever? And what agreement, he's still talking all this about the believers, and what agreement hath the temple of God, that you and I, with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, be separate. Touch not the unclean thing, and I'll receive you. So all through this passage, what is he showing us? That we're the light, that we're the righteousness, that we are Christ. That we're so identified in God's thinking with Jesus Christ that we are him. He's the head, we're the body. You know, if you see me come in a room, you don't go, there's Pastor Jacob's head. No, that's Pastor Jacob's. I mean, my body goes with my head, doesn't it? If you see somebody you know on the street, don't say, there goes so-and-so's body. No, you say, hey, how you doing, so-and-so? And that's a whole person. See, what I'm trying to show you is you and I were born into the family of God, and the name of Jesus Christ belongs to you. You don't have to earn it. It belongs to you. Let's go over here to Ephesians 3 a minute. Look at something here that's about the name. We're talking about the name this morning. I hope you're learning some things. I'm about to get into the meat of stuff in just a second here. And then I'm going to minister to some people if you need it or want it. In just a few minutes, but we're talking about understanding the fact that in this covenant, God and Jesus Christ particularly gave us his name to use. His name. I don't know how many people, you know, in 35 years I've cast the devil out of, but quite a few. And I always do it in the name of Jesus. I say, in the name of Jesus, I come against you. I command you to come out in the name of Jesus. I'm not commanding that thing to come out in my name, but I am commanding to come out in my name in the sense that I'm one with Jesus Christ and I have the right to use his name. And he said he's been given a name that's above every name. I know you hear all kinds of weird stories in TV would depict stuff that the devil's so bad and powerful, and he'll do this to you, and, you know, people tried to cast something out of something, and the priest got this and that. I mean, there's all kinds of stupidness. Even the History Channel's got goofiness in it. I never believed that exorcisms need to be long, and I've never been intimidated, I've never been hurt, nor will I ever. Because I believe in the protection that's in the name of Jesus, and I believe whatever's in there, if it's of the devil, I have authority over. Now, whether people walk in their redemption and their freedom, that's a whole other deal, because sometimes people decide to go back into that trash. But I've always treated every case alike. It doesn't matter. You know, people want to tell you all the stuff they've been involved in. Of course, I may ask a few questions sometimes. Sometimes I don't even ask questions anymore. I just say, do you think you got something in you that's unclean? Get up here. Something in you that's demonic? Get up here. Something in you that we need cast out? Get up here. We'll cast it out of you. We're not afraid of that. That's normal. Every believer can do that. Every believer should do that. You won't find a half a dozen churches in this city that even attempt that. Scripturally. They might try to do some kind of weirdness. I don't know. Some kind of holy water or some kind of weird stuff. I don't know. Just use the name of Jesus. Say nothing about no holy water or anything. People always got some kind of deal. Turned on Dave, guy on TV, had one of those Jewish prayer shawls on, teaching something. I thought, brother, catch up, will you? Oh, my goodness. All right, I have to get back on my subject. I haven't diverted because you won't have deliverance in anybody's life if you don't use the name of Jesus. And the only reason they can be free is because Jesus shed his blood to put that into motion. But they didn't have that in that old covenant like they do today. And the first time he did that, he said, what kind of authority it says that even devils obey him? They'd never seen anything like that. Where a man would confront something in another person and command it to come out. And then it came out screaming in one case and came out in different things. You know, I've had them come out and do different things. But we don't magnify the manifestation. We magnify the freedom that comes as a result of the exorcism. Hallelujah. People complicate things too much. I don't know what's the matter with them. But anyway, believers alike. But it says here, Ephesians 3, verse 14 and 15. Look at this now. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. In other words, this part of the family on the earth, we're named after Jesus Christ. The other part's already in heaven, and they're named after Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. So, again, we're talking about our identity with the name of Jesus Christ. Now, let's go to Mark 16. Now, I'm going to get down into the meat and taters, we might say, of this message. And if you would, you give me another 10 or 15 minutes, I can help you a great deal because you should be using the name when you pray. You should be using the name for other things. I'm going to show you from your Bibles that Jesus has given you the power of attorney. Now, right here in Mark 16, he says in verse 17, and these signs, notice this, 16:17, Mark 16:17, these signs shall follow them that believe. I know there's a semicolon there, but you know the translators put all that in later. The colon, semicolons, commas, periods, etc. So let me just show you what I mean. These signs shall follow them that believe in my name. We would change the wording a little bit, turn it around and say, they shall cast out demons instead of shall they. But here's the point I'm making. These signs follow them that believe in the name. They don't just follow preachers. They certainly don't follow people's name on their church. But they follow those of us who believe in the name of Jesus. These signs will follow them that believe. They'll cast out devils. If they drink any deadly thing, it won't hurt them. They pick up snakes. We're not talking about bringing snakes out, put our arm in a cage and all that stupidness. But if you accidentally get bit, you can shake it off like Paul did and say, it'll have no harm or effect on me in Jesus' name. Lay hands on the sick. All these things were to be done, this is my point, in the name of Jesus. These signs will follow them that believe in my name. Now, it doesn't follow people that go to church. It follows people who believe in the name of Jesus. And I'd like to add, not the name of Christ. The name of Jesus. Get this straight in your thinking. People sound so religious sometimes, but Jesus is the one talking. And his name is Jesus, or Jesus of Nazareth, or we could say Jesus Christ of Nazareth, but you don't want to leave out Jesus. You're going to find that's what I'm telling you now. You're going to deal with something, and you pray in the name, in the Bible, like I told you in Colossians, that everything we do in word and deed be done in the name of Jesus. Now, this is what I'm showing you here. That this scripture indicates that Jesus has given us the power of attorney. These signs will be done in my name. Not in my name, but in his name, because he gave me the power of attorney. Now, you know, when I moved down to Louisville in 1976, that's been a few years ago, I had an apartment complex, a duplex up in Ohio that my wife and I owned. And so I needed to get down here because God said, I want you down there in seminary. I want you down there in August. So I put it for sale. I didn't sell it before I left. So I went to an attorney with my father-in-law. His name was Lee Standifer. And we drew up a power of attorney covenant. And I signed it in his presence, you know, he sealed it and Lee signed it, and he began to operate in Ohio while I was down here in Louisville, and he took my name, he took my place, he took my stead with the real estate people, with the people who wanted the thing, to the bank who was going to loan the money, and all the legal ramifications with that. He said in all those meetings, he met with people in Michael Jacobs' name and represented me. It's just as legal as if I had been there personally. Even more importantly in this, he is here personally when you use his name. Because the power of attorney in our country, legal power of attorney or in any country where that's done legally, the person who has been given the power of attorney can represent that person on any level that it's been given to represent him. They don't have to be present, but if they have the power of attorney, it's just as if that person was literally present and agreeing to whatever needed to be done. In fact, I never did sign any more documents. He signed for me. Hallelujah. Are you listening to me? And Jesus has given us the power of attorney to use his name, to represent him. You know, I remember I went over to the state mental hospital, it's been a few years now, and cast a devil out of a guy over there. And I said, in the name of Jesus, come out of him. And I told that story about being in that stairwell, you know, and it was concrete and metal, and you could hear my voice, come out of him, come out of him, come out of him. It was funny at the time, but I mean, and then he fell down, and then he kind of looked at me, and he finally recognized me. He was under the influence of something for a while. But when I cast that out of him, he came back into his right mind. But it was just like Jesus was standing on that landing that day. When I laid my hands on him in the name of Jesus, I became Jesus in that setting. I was using his name. He gave me all the authority he had to use it. Based on that right there, I didn't even have to have a special anointing or anything. I do have, but I didn't have back then that I know of. I said, in the name of Jesus, come out of him. And something came out of him. Okay, we're just talking about some things here. I know I was in a meeting just not too long ago, within the last year and a half in Iowa, and I called a lady up, a young lady up, and I said, you know why you're up here? And she said, no, and I got tickled. I said, well, I don't either, but I know I'm supposed to do something. I said, you think it'd be all right to lay hands on you? She said, yes, sir. She's probably about 20. So I laid hands on her, and when I did, all of a sudden I realized there was an evil spirit there present. And I said, in Jesus' name, come out of her. She had her hands up. She's facing me, so she's standing this way at the altar, and I'm facing her. And all of a sudden I saw the spirit come out under her armpit like that, flew out of the building straight through the wall over here. So I didn't say anything to her right then. After that happened, I took my hands off of her. I said, something happened to you, didn't it, ma'am? Yes, sir. You'd like to tell me what happened? I'd like you to tell me. She said, well, something flew out under my armpit, left me. I said, yeah, it sure did. See, I said, in the name of Jesus, come out. I didn't even call it my name. See, people get so hung up. What are we going to call that? What difference what you call it, and it obeys you. That's the thing you got to want to. Jesus gave us the power of attorney. I know my wife the other day, she had some symptoms come on her, and she said other people she knew had them, and she said, lay hands on me, will you? And so I did. And she said within 10 minutes, all those symptoms left her. She had a fever, her eyes were hurting, and she had a headache. At the camp yesterday, I think it was last night, I'm trying to remember, yesterday morning, I don't remember, Sean came out, Sean Berry, and she said, somebody brought her to me and said she had a migraine headache. I laid hands on her, and I felt that power go into her. And she said, it's gone. I said, yeah, I felt that power go into you in the name of Jesus. So, you know, I'm not bragging on me, I'm talking about the power of God, and it's in the name of Jesus. Now, so we have the power of attorney to use his name. Let's look at some examples here in the book of Acts. Go to chapter 9 with me. I've got a couple more scriptures, and this will help you. I mean, even the name of Jesus before Jesus went to the cross. I've got a reference. I'm not going to turn there, but it's in Mark chapter 9. I ask you to turn to Acts chapter 9. I'd like you to go ahead and turn to Acts. But even in Mark chapter 9, there was an incident where some of Jesus' staff came to him and said, we saw a guy out here casting out devils in your name, and we forbade him to do that. Jesus looked at him kind of disgustedly and said, what man can do a miracle in my name and then speak evil of me lightly? You guys are way all out of line here. Stop it, idiots. You know, that's what my paraphrase. What's the matter with you? Because he didn't belong to our club? He didn't belong to our denomination? You know, what's the deal there? And my point is, that was before Jesus died and resurrected. So if his name would do that then, and Jesus said a man could do a miracle in his name, boy, what a profound teaching. How much more could miracles happen over here on this side of the cross in the new creature? We're redeemed people. We have been given the authority that's in his name today. Hallelujah. Praise God. So I'm in Acts chapter 9, verse 32 through 34. Let's look at some examples of how the name was used in the early church. Acts 9, 32, and it came to pass as Peter passed throughout all quarters, he came down unto the saints which dwell at Lydda, and there he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy. And he'd been bedfast for 8 years now and sick, and had some kind of paralysis of some sort. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ makes you whole. Arise and make your bed. And he arose immediately. And all that dwelt at Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. Isn't that interesting? Jesus Christ makes you whole. Well, Jesus Christ wasn't there in the natural, in the flesh, but he was there in his name. He was there in the spirit. And he was there because Peter was the body of Jesus Christ, and he was using the name. Isn't that right? Let me ask you something. That young lady I called forward, what if I had not done that? Let me ask you a theological question. I already know the answer, so don't shout it. You might be wrong. Would she have been delivered if I hadn't called her out and ministered to her? Not unless somebody else was interceding or something. Maybe God touched her that way through some skilled intercessor that knew how to pray or something. But normally that's not always happened that way. He's going to use a man or a woman that's anointed and understands the authority in the name to pray for you and minister to you. I didn't make up the rules. I just follow them. You follow the rules, you get the fruit. You follow the rules, you get the surprise at the end of the cracker box thing. Hallelujah. Just thinking that with me. So Jesus Christ really delivered her in one sense, because I wouldn't even have been in that setting preaching if I didn't belong to him. Or why would I be in a church? Why would I, you know, and if I didn't travel because of part of my call, I wouldn't have been there in his church. And then the young lady said later, I'm a visitor tonight. So she just happened to be there in that service. When this man of God was there in that service, and God said to me, I looked at him, I said, hey, would you mind coming up here a minute and let me, you know. And I'm learning, too, that sometimes when I get around certain people, they get kind of, they go kind of numb. You know, it's because of that anointing. I started figuring that out because of one lady just last week or 2 weeks ago. I was in Paducah, and I called a lady out on Sunday night, and I said, stand out here a minute. And then I said, do you know why you're out here? And she said, no, I don't. I said, I don't either. But I've got you out here. I'm going to figure it out. I said, could I lay hands on you? And she said, yeah, and I did. And all of a sudden, I ministered. I said, may a fresh anointing of the Spirit come on you. And then I stood back from her, and I said, and then I began by word of knowledge to tell her about her past. Not in detail, because some of it was graphic. But I just said, there's a lot of hurts and wounds in you, and God's healing all that right now. Then she burst out in tears. Then I went on, then she sat down. Then before the service is over, she raised her hand. I remember she told me she didn't know why she's out there. see, I'm telling you, I'm showing I'm learning something here. I said, yes, ma'am. She said, could I say something? I said, yeah, I think so. Go ahead. I figured I could correct it if it was weird. Or the pastor could after I leave. But anyway, she said, you know, I prayed on the way here tonight. God had anointed me with fresh oil. That's what you prayed for me. And then she said, you were exactly right what you spoke over me after you did that. So see, really, I was right on, and she did have a need, and she just... It phased her. She just phased out on me when I got close to her sometimes. And I've done that with doctor. He asked me a simple question, what's your name? And I couldn't think, what's my name? You ever been there? That anointing will make you go fuzzy like for a minute, like in a fog. You know, it's a good fog, but you know, you. And so I'm learning that sometimes people, when I say to them, you know why you're out here, sometimes they'll say no, but they really do know, but they don't maybe know how to articulate it, or maybe they could put their finger on it, but the Holy Ghost is wanting to do something, or I wouldn't have got them out there. And more often than not, I find out later, they say that's exactly what I was believing, or exactly what I needed, or that's what I prayed on the way here. But I'd ask the lady, you know why you're here? No. And then she later said, 15 minutes later, on the way to church, you know, she lives in that city. I mean, it's not that big of a city. I prayed for God to anoint me with fresh oil. That's exactly what I prayed and spoke over. May you be anointed with. I thought that's kind of a generic prayer. You know, me, I thought to myself in my head, but I got to watch getting in the natural because it'll pull me out of the spirit. But I just thought, well, then I just went on. Don't linger there in that natural realm. It'll... Anyway, moving right along. Praise the Lord. So healing comes in part through the name of Jesus. Let's go back to Acts 16. Look at something else here. We've already talked a little bit about deliverance, but let's look at it in action here in the ministry of Paul. And Acts 16:16-18, I'm just about done. You believe it? It's not even 12:30. I'll buy the clock on the back wall. I'll beat the Methodist to the church, to the buffet line. Praise the Lord. I'm teasing a little bit. Not much, but a little bit. All right, Acts 16:16, and it came to pass as we went to prayer, this is Paul and his companion there, Barnabas, I guess, a certain damsel, young lady, a certain lady possessed with the spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. Now, what she's saying is right. So there wouldn't be anything in what she said to denote that she had an evil spirit. And it says here in verse 18, but this she did many days. So it's evident in many cases, I know I operate in discerning of spirits. And so sometimes without discerning of spirits, you wouldn't even know somebody's in need sometimes. How many understand what I just said? But it says, this she did many days, but Paul being grieved, see, that bothered him. Why would that bother him? Somebody say the right thing. Something was amiss. Something was not right. I remember one time a lady came. I told this story before about deliverance. I don't know why I'm telling all these stories on deliverance. Maybe somebody's in need of that today. I don't know. But just listen, you can learn something. But I was at Otisco. I don't know, Dale. I don't think you were there that night. We had a men's prayer meeting. You should have been there. But maybe you were on vacation or something. But normally he would have been. A lady threw open the back doors and ran in. Remember from my church, you know, a lady, an adult lady, had three or four kids. She said, Pastor, I need help. I said, well, we're having a men's prayer meeting. Step in a minute. What's the problem? Well, she said, Sunday morning when you were preaching, this was like Tuesday night, I wanted to stand up and cuss you out. I said, well, you definitely got a problem. And that would just come out of somebody just ever so sweet, like Miss Mary would stand up and say that, you'd be shocked, wouldn't you? You didn't want to cuss me out this morning, did you, or not? Thank you. See, I mean, it's just odd. It's like, man, you do have a problem. So I said, well, come up here and let me minister to you. Well, I ministered to her, and she fell out, and the Lord said to me, and she got up and said, oh, thank you, Jesus, thank you. And the Lord said to me, that's an act. She's not free. So I said to her, I said, sit down a minute. I want to talk to you. She said, no, I'm going. She started down the middle aisle. But the men that were mingling around in there praying, there was a couple guys towards the back. I said, stop her. And they grabbed her under her armpits and just drug her heels and all, you know, drug her, and set her in the front seat. I said, now listen, sit down here and be quiet a minute. Something's not right. And I said, I'm going to find out what it is. And she said, no, I'm delivered. And I said, no, you're not. And I'll show you why. And so I started praying in other tongues, and she got all disturbed. Started to run off. Well, I said, grab her. Set her back down. Now, lady, listen. We need to get to the root of this, and I'm going to find out what it is. And then the Lord said to me, this lady, this is what he said to me, in here, she had an abortion. And she let the Spirit get in her through that abortion. Now, I didn't know that except by the Holy Ghost. I said, lady, you had an abortion. I think I even told her how many years ago it was, 17 years ago. And something got in you. Well, she started bawling. She said, that's exactly right, my God. I said, do you want me to pray for you or you want to leave? Still bound up. No, I want to be free, Pastor. Well, I prayed for her and then it came out. I led her in a prayer of repentance. See, I'm talking about discerning of spirits and talking about the name of Jesus. Still talking about it, see? See, because looking at her, just like looking at anybody, they throw their hands up, oh, thank you, Jesus. She seemed ever so sweet. And the Lord said, something is drastically wrong. You need to stop her. She wants help. So, you know, those guys didn't rough her up or manhandle her, but they set her down. I said, sit by her a minute. Because, see, she needed help. Now, if she'd have just said, you can go to, you know what, I'm leaving. Well, and God said, let her go, then I'd have to let her go. You know, I'm not in the habit of pinning down women and praying over them like that. I mean, I'm not saying I would never do that if somebody really needed it and God told me to. But I'm just saying, you understand where I'm coming from. I hope you do. I'm trying to be clean about it, but I'm being honest here. Sometimes you're so dignified, nobody can get you free. Hallelujah. Anyway, moving right along, that's right. Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you, notice this, I command thee, the Spirit, not the person, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ. In what? The name of Jesus Christ, to come out of her, and he came out the same hour. And actually, the Greek says he came out right away. So, you know, I stand on that, because that's a better translation than the original language there. And even sometimes, if something's not immediately manifest, if I gave the faith command and I'll keep my faith activated, whatever that is will leave that person. I've had that happen too. Where, you know, people within a few moments or a few hours, you know, they would have some kind of major experience and stuff like that. But a lot of times, normally it just happens quite right away. Now, you still here? All right. Well, we talked about healing. We talked about deliverance. Let's go to Acts 4. Look at this passage, and then I have one more scripture to look at, and we're going to close today. You get anything out of this? See, you have a right to use the name of Jesus. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to be some super Christian. You already are a super Christian. If you're born again, you're supernatural already. You've been made a new creature. And then, of course, you can be filled with the Holy Ghost and get your prayer language. You can be baptized in water. You can get in your Bible. You can come to a good church like this and learn. But even just the fact that you're born again, you're in the family. You know, when I had my little babies, they weren't any less in the family then than they are today. They were just smaller. They were just less mature. They were less developed. But Jordan, when he was born, and Jessica, they were my children. Actually, when the seed was in my wife, they were my children. I was praying for them way back then. I was praying before that. Hallelujah. Acts chapter 4, let's look at verse 10 and following. You know, this followed this great miracle in chapter 3, but it says, and Peter says, be it known, Acts 4 and 10, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him that this man stand here before you whole. That was referring to the man that had been crippled in Acts 3. This is the stone, verse 11, which set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner, talking about Jesus. Neither is there salvation or being born again or all that entails salvation in any other name, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So salvation, being born again, and all, really that word salvation, you know, when I was a Baptist, all I thought about was that meant born again, but you understand that's a limited translation of salvation. The word better there would be redemption or covenant. I got into the covenant, so that means that everything that's in the covenant, there's no other name to get me in there except the name of Jesus. And once I get in, everything that's in the covenant automatically becomes mine, becomes yours. Now, you didn't know that, maybe, like you're learning today, further about the name. Some of you knew something about the name, but you should be learning more about it today than you perhaps knew before. That the name belongs to you. And so what he's saying, there's no other name. There's not a name of a church, a name of a preacher, a name of a priest, a name of a cleric, a name of a something. It's a name of Jesus that'll get the attention of the spirit world, good and bad. Now I get up in the morning, I say, Father, I release my angels in the name of Jesus to minister on behalf of the covenant for me and to me today. And then other things I say based on scriptures I don't have time to go into with you today. And I'm releasing them in the name of Jesus. And they adhere to that because I'm talking the word. Hallelujah. So what we're seeing is that you can call on the name of the Lord to be born again. If you're not saved, you can be saved or born again or become a new creature, number one. You can get healed through the name of Jesus. You can get delivered through the name of Jesus. Anything that you would need comes through that name, really. Because you're in covenant with Jesus and the Father through Jesus' blood. Jesus cut the covenant with the Father. He was our representative as a man. Son of God, yes. Virgin born, yes, but he's a man. He's a man. You're going to be surprised you get to heaven and he's a man. There's one mediator between God and men, 1 Timothy 2 and 6, or 2 and 5, the man. Christ Jesus. We get to heaven, Jesus is in a body like ours, except it's glorified. There's no blood in it anymore. The glory's flowing in it, or whatever. But he's a man. He's still got the scars, but he's a man. He's the head of the church. Oh, hallelujah. I got one more scripture, and then I'm going to pray for people if you need it. Let's go to Matthew chapter 18. Did you learn anything today? Matthew 18. This is so exciting, I think, concerning the name of Jesus Christ. What a wonderful inheritance he has given us, in that he has given us the authority and the power of attorney to use his name. And I don't know if that's sunk clearly in yet, but it needs to sink into you as you meditate on it. Just like if you went down to a notary or an attorney, rather, and said, I want you to draw up papers, and I'm going to give Devin the power of attorney over my property or whatever. I'm going to give him a power of attorney, da-da-da. And we had that legal contract. Once that was signed and he leaves that office, he could operate in business in my behalf. I mean, natural people understand that. But when we understand this fully, we're going to start walking in some dominion and authority that maybe we didn't know we had. You know, when you approach the Father, Father, I come in the name of Jesus. You know, there are scriptures in John that says, whatever you ask, the word in the Greek is demand in my name, that will I do. And we're not demanding it of him, but what we're doing is using the dominion that's in the name to require things to change in the name of Jesus. You know, how could you demand of him and out of him personally when he's already given you the name? If I went down and did this contract with Devin, then he wouldn't go in the parking lot and say, I'm going to demand that you give me the right to do that. No, I already gave it to you. I mean, there's a document in your hand, in your briefcase. What, you got it, brother. Use it. See what I'm saying? But we're demanding things to change, like when we deal with the devil or we deal with prayer. Things that we're demanding in the name of Jesus, I command that to change. In the name of Jesus, I speak that into that situation. In the name of Jesus, I pray for such and such to happen this way because I say so in Jesus' name. I'm taking his place. I'm standing in the gap. I'm using his name. I'm in his stead as if he were here personally and ministering that in the name of Jesus. Praise God. Man, that's good. I like that. And you don't, listen, I don't have any more authority in the name than you do. in my life and ministry. But that's separate from using the name. The name's been given to the body of Christ. The name has been given to those who believe in the name. Now, I may be more experienced in some things and more, you know, have more knowledge and more experience under my belt, where naturally I'm more confident about some things that other people might want to shrink away from. I don't know about that. But that doesn't mean I have more authority. It just means I've used it. And I'm more accustomed to it. If you had a new tool and you'd never used it before, some new tool, they advertise stuff on TV once in a while at Home Depot, we're advertising this tool does this one and all tool for $29.95. And it'll do this and it'll do that. Clip your toenails and rip your door off the hinge all at the same time. Isn't that right? But a guy that's already been using it, the guy they hired to go to the Home Depot to demonstrate for the guys that hung out there on Saturday morning, he's already used that tool a lot. He can whip it around, do whatever. And you may try it and you may fumble around with it a few times because you're not used to that tool yet. But the guy that's demonstrating, he's already accustomed and is become more proficient in handling it. He doesn't have any more right to handle it. He just has some more experience, and it's a little easier for him. Hallelujah. I'm trying to help you. You need to get busy and use the name. Now, and I want to read this one last verse, and I love this here in Matthew 18:20. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Actually, one translation says, I am in the midst. I like that. I am. In other words, the great I am is in the midst of that, where two people are in agreement in the name. Hallelujah. Stand up with me. I wonder if there'd be anybody here today that has never asked Jesus Christ, first of all, to be your Lord and Savior. You want to be born again. You want to get, you want to give Him your heart. You want to make Him the Lord of your life. You never asked Jesus into your heart. You're unsure about it, or you just flat know that you've never done that, and this is your moment to call upon the name of the Lord. I didn't read it because of time, but Acts 2:21 says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So is there anybody need to respond to being born again that you want to be born again? You'd like me to pray with you first of all.